following message was given at Emmanuel Baptist Church, Coconut Creek, Florida.
I want to thank the Lord for this time that I've had with the men on Friday and Saturday, and then with many of you in Sunday school, looking forward to the morning and evening service on this Lord's Day. And I have to say that people in Florida make me laugh. So many of you are complaining about how cold it is. So I checked this morning, it was 25 in Minden. So everybody's freezing because it's like 68 degrees around here. So I want to thank Pastor Smith and his dear wife Kelly, and for the free entertainment from their children. And but I deeply appreciate your pastor very much, and I thank God that over the last number of years, He's in His providence, He has caused our paths to cross in many ways, and certainly count Him as a good friend and fellow laborer in Christ's vineyard. So if you'll take your Bibles, please, and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to read a passage this morning, and I want to, in a sense, give you somewhat of an insight into a pastor's heart during these difficult days that we find ourselves in. The apostle in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 says, "Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord will spread rapidly," literally will run, "and be glorified, just as it did also with you, and that we will be rescued from perverse and evil men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, and He will strengthen and protect you from the evil one. We have confidence in the Lord concerning you, that you are doing and will continue to do what we command. May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the steadfastness of Christ." Well, let's look to the Lord and ask once again for His help in the ministry of the Word. Father, we thank You for those wonderful hymns that we sang this morning, and so many of them just simply a reflection of our prayers and petitions to You. And Father, we do pray this morning that You would bless the ministry of the Word. Father, it is Your word, and we pray that You would own it in a way that You do good to us. We pray, Father, for the help of the Holy Spirit. Father, even as the church has confessed for centuries now, we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. Father, it is amazing to us that the very same Spirit that proceeds from You and Your Son, and who spoke by the prophets of old, is the very one who inspired this book and now empowers the preaching of it. And so, Father, even though the grass withers and the flower fades, the word of our God abides forever. And so we pray that You would do us good today. And Father, we pray that that even in the midst of talking about prayer, that You would be pleased to save those who have never prayed, who don't know You, who have never called upon Your name. And so, Father, we ask for Your help today. We look to You, for apart from You, we can do nothing. In Christ's name, amen. These are incredibly strange times, and as Pastor Smith mentioned in the Sunday school, I'm coming up to 27 years of, we planted Grace Community Church in Minden, And I'm coming up to 27 years, and it is true that we planted the church when I was 13. But the fact is that over all these years, I've never seen times like the times that we're in. And I realize that we all have different contexts. So your context here in the great state of Florida is much different than our context in the once great state of Nevada. And so I realize that there that we have experienced the COVID crisis in different ways. But I will say that over the last 10 months that I have never encountered the pastoral challenges and difficulties that we have gone through. And one of the things that has stood out to me and my fellow elders and actually to a number of pastors that I've talked to in different places across the country is that these seem like spiritually dangerous times. That there are certain consequences to these times that have had a very negative impact on many of God's people, or at least those in the church. I think that this period of time, this season, which does not seem to be ending anytime soon, perhaps getting worse, has been such a time of spiritual dulling. Seeing people that once were vibrant and walking with us seem to have been anesthetized somehow to spiritual desires and the vibrancy of life together as the body of Christ. There's something about these times that I find to be reflected in Paul in his first letter to the Thessalonians, where he says in chapter 3 and verse 5 there, he says, "And when we could bear it no longer," you'll remember the situation. Paul had been in Thessalonica for three Sabbaths and then had to leave because of persecution, and he did not know the state of the church. And so he says, "When we could bear it, endure it no longer, we sent Timothy to find out about your faith, lest you had believed in vain and we had labored in vain." There's almost a sense of that deep concern with many, many of God's people. But there's also, it seems, to be unprecedented opportunities. Not only have we seen a concern for many who have been with us for a long time, but we also have seen an influx of new people that are enthusiastic about the Word of God and enthusiastic about worshiping God and enthusiastic about trying to be faithful in the midst of challenging times. And so as these things have sort of all come together, both the dangers and the concerns and the opportunities, as a pastor, I have felt the weight in terms of what the old timers used to call the burden of the Lord. I have found in my own life and within our own eldership to a large degree a burden to see among God's people a rekindling of intense and earnest desire for the Lord and for His Word and for His people. There's been a burden to actually see a new desire or a renewed desire for God's work beyond our four walls, as it were, and reaching out not only into our own community, but to the nations. This Lord's Day will mark the third Lord's Day of a new church plant effort that we're making in the city of Reno. To me, that's one of the manifestations of having a burden to see the work of the Lord expand. And there's something in me that just simply, there's a sense of urgency. Lord, may your word run and be glorified through church plants and through missions. But there's also a burden for God's people that we would be better prepared to face difficult days. It's interesting to me that over many years of ministry, we have taught our people, as we've gone through book after book of the Bible, you come to passages and, you know, you go through the book of Acts or you read the epistles and you see a church that suffered and you see a church that was persecuted and you see a church that was challenged by society and by its culture. And let's face it, we as Americans have had it pretty easy as the church. And now, all of a sudden, the things that we were talking about at this point or in that passage, now all of a sudden they're starting to gel in front of us as something that we really need to prepare for. We're going to talk tonight about the church in Smyrna, where Jesus tells that church, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer." Very relevant to us. And all of that has converged in a burden, not only for myself, but for our congregation, that we would be a people that prays. That really is, in a sense, where all of this should drive us, is to be a people of prayer. To be a people that have such a burden for the spiritual well-being of those around us, and to have such a burden for the work of the Lord and such a burden for the church of God, that we would actually be men and women who pray and who come to the God of heaven, realizing that we're coming to a king. You are coming to a king. Large petitions with you bring, for his grace and power are such that none can dare ask too much. And so as these things have sort of come together and in my own heart and mind over these last number of months, there has been a passage that has stood out to me, and it is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And the plea to pray. Paul begins this passage in verses 1 and 2 with the plea to pray. So finally, brethren, pray for us. And so Paul is actually calling upon the Thessalonians to pray for him and for Timothy and for Silas, at least, maybe more, but at least those three. He's saying, brethren, pray for us. He did the same thing at the end of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 25, where he says, brethren, pray for us. It's interesting. These are baby Christians. Paul did not think for one single minute that somehow, since he was an apostle and since he had suffered so much in the faith, that he didn't actually need little baby Christians to pray for him. But rather, he earnestly pleads, brethren, pray for us. He had encouraged the Corinthians to pray for him. He had encouraged the Philippians to pray for him. In fact, in a text that we alluded to this morning in Sunday school, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says to the Corinthians, "You also joining in helping us through your prayers." so that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the favor bestowed on us through the prayers of the many. And so Paul looks at the Corinthians and he says, you can join in the work with us through your prayers. He says to the Philippians in Philippians 1:19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. The apostle was absolutely convinced that he was utterly dependent upon the prayers of God's people. And the principle actually is just straightforward here, is it not? Pray for your elders. Pray for your pastors. Pray for your leaders. You have a share in the ministry of this church, not only by doing what God has called you to do and the ministries and areas of service that He set forth in front of you, but you have a share in this ministry of Emmanuel Baptist Church in praying for your elders. You can actually be just like Aaron and Hur standing there holding up the arms of Moses. And so, brothers and sisters, your pastors desperately depend upon your prayers. How can you pray for your pastors? How can you pray for these men that you look up to, that you admire, that you have respect for? How can you actually go to the Lord and pray for them? And of course, you could just simply say, you know, Lord, I pray that you would bless our pastors. I want to actually encourage you to pray a little more specifically. First, you can pray. And I'm just going to say our, all right? I'm going to include myself, but I'm talking to you. You're going to pray for your pastors, and I hope that maybe some people in Nevada will listen to this and pray for me as well. Pray for our walk with Christ and our own growth in grace and holiness. The writer to the Hebrews, actually at the end of his letter to that congregation, my understanding is that the writer to the Hebrews was probably at one time a pastor in this congregation. He says, pray for us, for we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. And I urge you all the more to do this so that I may be restored to you the sooner. Notice he says, pray because we want to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. Pray for your pastors and their growth in grace and their walk with the Lord Jesus. Believe it or not, pastors do not wake up on Monday morning just singing in their souls, every day with Jesus is sweeter than the day before. Here's what your pastor's Monday looks like. It looks like your Monday. Here's what your pastor's struggles look like. They look like your struggles. And so pray. Pray that God would meet with your pastors as they open the Word and do their devotions. Pray that God would cause them to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. You do understand that it is possible for a man to gain some facility in words and some skill in pastoral ministry and to minister out of just simply his own laurels and own experience and not minister out of having that well of his own soul filled up again and again and again. Some of God's people can tell the difference, but most can't. And so pray that God would fill that well and give them that sense of the nearness of God and fill them with the Spirit and with the Word that they might walk with Jesus so that their ministry to you is the overflow of their time with God and their relationship with God and what they gain from His Word as His child. Secondly, pray for our protection. Pray that God would protect your pastors from discouragement. I am generally just a very upbeat, happy, positive person. Right? Now, that may come to a shock to some, especially those that listen back home. But I really am. But I happen to be married, by the way, to the happiest person on the planet and the most cheerful person on the planet. And it is really amazing just being married to a positive, cheerful, happy person. All right. And sometimes I just would you just be a little more miserable or something? But pastoral ministry has a way at times of bringing a discouragement to a pastor's soul. And I think, by the way, that happy pastors are the best pastors. Okay, I don't think that. That somebody that looks like their dog has just died every single Lord's Day is the best advertisement for a gospel that sets us free from sin and brings us into the presence of God. But be that as it may, there are times where the discouragement in pastoral ministry is real. And there are times where you feel that you've done absolutely everything that you can do for somebody and you feel at your wit's end. And there are times where you just feel you're at the end of your own rope. And there are times where you just pour yourself out. You spend and are spent and you begin to wonder, Lord, where's the fruit? What are you doing? Pray that your pastors don't get discouraged. Discouragement can sideline a man of God in ways that oftentimes we don't give enough credence to. Pray for protection against temptation. Pastors are not spiritual supermen that walk 6 feet above temptation. We face temptation just like everybody else. Pray for your pastor. Richard Baxter, in his little book, The Reformed Pastor, talks about how Satan actually, and he makes an analogy to a battlefield. And he says, what do you try to do? You try to take out the generals, because if you take out the generals, then the soldiers flee. And he says, you pastors, you have a target on your back. This is a paraphrase, but you have a target on your back. And you are a big target, because if we can get if the devil can get you to fall, then he can actually wreak havoc among God's people. Have we not seen that, actually? And so pray for our protection against temptation. Pray the petitions of the Lord's Prayer for us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. But also pray for our families. Pray for our children. Pray for our spouse. I know that there are many people that pray for Ariel just simply because they feel sorry for her. But just pray. Pray for their marriage. Pray that God would strengthen the bonds of their love as husband and wife. Pray that God would give them wisdom as they rear their children. And pray that God would protect their families. So often, and we know this by our own experience, that the heartache of having children that are not walking with the Lord, and those burdens and those pains are very real to those in ministry. Brethren, pray for us. Pray for our protection. Gardner Spring says, who and what are ministers themselves? Frail men, fallible men, sinning men, exposed to every snare, to temptation in every form, and from the very post of observation they occupy, they are an easier target for the fiery darts of the foe. something that was absolutely striking to me just not all that long ago. Paul Tripp came out with a book called Dangerous Calling. Okay? It's on the ministry. Dangerous Calling. You can kind of deduce what the book is about. On the back, there were five pastors who all wrote an endorsement for the book. As of today, three of those five have disqualified themselves from ministry. Pray for your pastors. Pray for our walk. Pray for our protection. Pray for the work of the ministry. Ask God, plead with God. God, give our pastors wisdom in counseling and leading the church. Give them the wisdom that they need. Give them wisdom from above. God tells us that we are to ask for wisdom if we lack it, and He will give it to us freely. And so pray that for your pastors. Spurgeon, in a very transparent quotation, he says, "We meet with many knotty cases, K-N-O-T-T-Y, knotty cases, and our wits are at a nonplus. We observe very sad backslidings, and our hearts are wounded. We see millions perishing, and our spirits sink." Pray for your pastors. Pray especially for the ministry of the word. But don't just pray, "Lord, help him to preach well today." Pray that God would meet with your pastors as they minister the word in the midst of their studies. Pray that God would help them in their studies. Pray that God would give them wisdom and insight into the scriptures. Pray that as he steps into the pulpit to bring the word, that he would bring it in the power of the Spirit. There's an old Dutch saying, "Pray your pastor full and he will preach you full." Make it a habit, at least if you don't remember this any other time, at least remember it on a Saturday night or a Lord's Day morning. God, please use our pastor to bring us the word in the way that we need. We want to hear from heaven. By the way, Paul asked for this kind of prayer, and he asked for it regularly. In Ephesians 6:18-20, it's actually very interesting. Paul gives the armor of God in that passage, but he gets down to prayer and he has no corresponding piece of armor for prayer. He just says, "With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints." And then he says this, "And pray on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in proclaiming it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." What a prayer to remember for the pastor that's going to be bringing you the word. God, give them utterance in the opening of their mouth. God, make known through his mouth with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Help him to speak as he ought to speak. Paul says to the Colossians chapter 4:3-4, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, and that I might make it clear in the way that I ought to speak. Pray, "Lord, help him to speak with clarity today. Help him to speak forth the word, not only in the power of the Spirit, but to speak forth the word with a simplicity and a directness. Help him, Father, to communicate in a way that is clear to all of your people, including the children. Lord, may the word go forth from his mouth in a way that even the children understand and come under the conviction of your Spirit and are brought to Christ." Spurgeon again says, We wish to profit you by our preaching. We desire to be blessed to your children. We long to be useful both to saints and sinners. Therefore, dear friends, intercede with us, for us, with God. Miserable men we are if we miss the aid of your prayers. But happy are we if we live in your supplications. You do not look to us, but to our Master for spiritual blessing. And yet how many times has he given those blessings through his ministers? Ask then again and again that we may be the earthen vessels into which the Lord may put the treasure of the gospel. We, the whole company of missionaries, ministers, city missionaries, and students, do in the name of the Lord Jesus beseech you, brethren, pray for us. Pray for your pastors. Notice in the text itself, Paul says, here's how you can pray for us. First, he says, pray that the word of the Lord will run and be glorified. I take Paul to be saying, pray for us and pray, just like he asked the Ephesians and the Colossians, pray that the word of the Lord would come forth from us, that his gospel would come forth from us with a power. Remember what he could say to the Thessalonians, and I think this is instructive in terms of what he means, that when we preach the word of God to you, you received it as it really is, not the word of men, but the word of God, which performs its work in those who believe. And so there's a sense where the Thessalonians understood that Paul's message didn't come in word only, but in power and full conviction and assurance of the Holy Spirit. And so he said, pray that the word just runs and is glorified as it's preached. And so that picture of the word running, it's vivid, isn't it? Right? So pray that the word would run with unimpeded progress and in its mission and in its purpose. Pray that it would run. Pray that it would go forth rapidly. That is, it would spread just in the way that God has promised that his word would not return void, but would accomplish all the purposes for which he sent it. Or Psalm 147 and verse 15, he sends forth his command to the earth. His word runs very swiftly. Pray that the word goes forth, that it runs rapidly and is glorified. That is, that it would actually run triumphantly, accomplishing God's purposes, bringing glory to God, and that the word of God itself would be magnified. You know, there's a reason why we are committed to taking this book and opening it up and explaining and applying it to you week after week after week, month after month, year after year. There is nothing more effective nor more powerful than the proclamation of God's holy word. And if you believe that, if you believe that the word of God is the power of God unto salvation, if you believe all scripture is God-breathed, profitable for doctrine, correction, reproof, and instruction in righteousness, so the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, equipped for every good work. If you believe that's what the Bible is, then you have a hunger in your heart that says, I need to hear it preached. I need to hear it taught. I need to hear it proclaimed. I need to hear it in my life in such a way that it changes me, that it challenges me, that it corrects me, that it convicts me. And you pray that God would do that. Gregory Beale says, this victory, the word would run and be glorified, this victory will ultimately result in God being honored and glorified because his word has won the victory. One of the wonderful things that you see in the book of Acts is is this idea of the word spreading. And so you see in Acts chapter 6 and verse 7, the word of God kept on spreading and the number of disciples continued to increase greatly in Jerusalem. And then you get to chapter 12 and the word of the Lord continued to grow and was multiplied. And then you get to Acts 19 and verse 20. So the word of the Lord was growing mightily and prevailing. And there's this magnificent sense where the word of God conquers, God conquers. And where God conquers, His word conquers. And where the word is exalted, God is exalted. And where God is exalted, His word is exalted. And that should be our prayer of what happens to us Lord's Day by Lord's Day. Preaching of the word of God is a redemptive event. It's not just simply some sort of Bible lecture about Amalekites. It is the living and abiding word of God that goes forth. And so the written word reflects who God is. And to have an encounter with the word, the written word proclaimed, is to, as it were, experience God. You've been born again. Born again? Not of perishable seed, but imperishable, which is the living and abiding word of God. And then Peter says a few verses later, and this is the word which was preached to you. And so there is this sense, and the Thessalonians, as I mentioned in 1 Thessalonians 1:5 and 1 Thessalonians 2:13, they understood this wasn't mere words. This was the word of God. And they did what? They experienced the powers of the coming age. And so pray. Pray that the word would run and be glorified. It was reported that Spurgeon, in his many years at the Metropolitan Tabernacle, never had one Lord's Day go by where there was not somebody converted. That seems remarkable to me. And somebody asked Spurgeon one time, wherein is your success? And without skipping a beat, Spurgeon simply said, my people pray. My people pray. And so as we pray, we should be praying, Lord, cause your word to run and be glorified in a way so that people are saved. Right? How often do we actually plead with God for conversions? Understand this, your pastors are preaching in order that people would be converted. We need to pray that people would be converted. We need to pray that the word would go forth in a way that husband that's been brought along, or that wife, or that teenage son, or whoever it may be that comes and they'd rather be anywhere else. Just pray that the Lord's word would come forth with power, opening their eyes, and would save them. That they'd be born again to a living hope. When we first started Grace Community Church, we met in the middle school. And we started praying for the husband of one of the women that was attending. And this guy's name was Doug. And one of our guys asked Doug if he'd like to come to church. And Doug said, why would I want to waste an hour on a Sunday morning? Now, he didn't know our services lasted almost past an hour and a half, but. So we start praying for Doug. Lord, soften his heart that he'd want to come. Every Friday morning, men would gather for prayer. Doug was on that list. I was looking not all that long ago at those early notebooks of those prayer requests on those Friday mornings. And there was Doug, week after week. And one morning, Doug shows up to church. Now, Doug was an old crusty guy was Bill Harris entertainment manager for 3 decades. Okay. His life was entertainment in the casinos. Doug walks up and he kind of shuffled when he walked, and I said, "Good morning, Doug." And he looked at me and says, "What's good about it?" I said, "Jesus is alive." He'd sit there and I'd preach, and he'd fold his arms, scowl at me every once in a while, and then as soon as it was over, beeline out. One day, and I was young, really young, and I'm preaching, and Doug's back there, and he is just so offensive to me. Just arms closed every once in a while, almost like mocking me, like lifting up, opening an eye, looking at his watch. And finally, in a moment of carnality, I said, "Some of you look like you've been weaned on dill pickle juice." So the next Sunday, Doug comes shuffling up. And he stops and he says, "I had my pickle juice this morning, preacher." I just kept praying for Doug, and our men kept praying for Doug, and his wife was praying for Doug, and we had people in the church praying for Doug. And I announced the baptism class. Doug calls me on the phone. "What time is the baptism class?" I'm thinking, you have to be a Christian to be baptized. And I told him, and I hung up the phone, and again, this is just reflective of my own bad heart. I was thinking, "Oh, good, this is my opportunity to look at Doug and say, you're not a Christian, I won't baptize you." As if that's something to be happy about. And he comes to the class, and we go through and we talk about baptism for a good couple of hours. And then at the end, I tell everybody, I said, "So what I want you to do is I want you to just sort of write out your testimony. And then you can talk to one of the elders or me, and we'll go over your testimony, right?" And so I'm handing out the pads of paper, and I get to Doug, and I'm thinking, this will be short. Doug takes the pad of paper, scribbles a few lines, says, "I'm done." And I walk over and I take that pad of paper, ready to tell him there's no way I'm going to baptize you. And I read these words, almost, this is almost verbatim. "I've lived a very, very sinful life. But I believe that Jesus Christ is my Savior. And I intend to live whatever years I have left walking with Him." God immediately humbled me. God immediately humbled me. First of all, He answered our prayers. Secondly, here was a sinner who's no worse than any other sinner, just a sinner. Dead in trespasses and sins. What did I expect? And then I preached to him every week. And guess what? Behind that sour demeanor, God was doing work that I could not see. And I baptized Doug in the Carson River, which, by the way, gets its water from the runoff from the Sierra Nevadas. By the way, so it's snow. It's cold all year round. I want to make sure Doug was serious. "I'm going to baptize you in 45 degree water." Never forget, Doug showed up. He's wearing a velour sweatsuit from the 70s. And I go and I baptize Doug, bring him up. It was hilarious. He looked like the Michelin man coming up in that sweatsuit. And you know what? Doug walked with Jesus and then moved to the warmer climate of Las Vegas. Immediately got involved in a church, served there. He and his wife came up for a Bible conference we were having in 2001. And while he was having lunch, he had a stroke. Never gained consciousness except for one minute. So I was in between conference sessions. I was running over to the hospital, sitting with Doug and with his wife. And at one point, I said, real loud, I said, "Doug, do you want me to read scripture to you?" And he opened his eyes. And he looked at me. It was almost like, duh. And I read scripture. We sang hymns. And he entered into the presence of Jesus. Pray for conversions. God does exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. There is nobody that in our perspective seems too hard or too far gone or too much of a sinner that God can't say, "Oh yeah, watch this." Pray that the preaching of the Word of God would bring people to Christ. Pray that the children would come to Christ. Pray that recalcitrant sinners would come to Christ. Pray that God would do things through the preaching of the Word, that Word would run and be glorified, and that marriages would be saved, and that families would be saved, and that people would be lifted out of the pit of despair and of discouragement. Brethren, pray. One last quick thing. We won't have time to finish this, but let me just say this. Notice what else Paul asks for prayer for. Pray that we would be delivered from wicked and evil men. Paul sees the importance of God's people praying. And by their intercession, interposing against the designs of wicked men. Paul says, pray for us, in essence, that we are delivered from the enemies of the gospel. And brothers, I will tell you that this is becoming a more and more of a reality for us all the time. You do understand that the things that we believe and believe down to our very toes will, before too long, be getting us into trouble. Just look to our brethren up north in Canada and look what's happening. If we think somehow we are going to escape pastors being charged with hate speech, or we think somehow we're going to be able to avoid the church or the state clamping down on the church, then we don't know our Bibles, nor do we know church history. It could be in a relatively short space of time that standing up and preaching the Word of God directly regarding sexual ethics ends up causing the authorities to take notice. Pray that your pastors would be delivered from evil men. But it's not just the beast, the state. A pastor who's faithful will have people who despise him. Pray for their protection. Don't forget that there's a warfare that goes on. And one of the things that is so easy for us is for us to sort of get into such a routine that things just seem sort of normal to us. And the reality is that Lord's Day by Lord's Day, and indeed day by day, there is a spiritual battle going on. Pray for our deliverance from a wicked enemy and from wicked men. Paul's great confidence, of course, is seen in that the Lord is faithful. the attribute of God's faithfulness is the very cornerstone of our hope and of our confidence. And it is God himself, as Paul says, who shall strengthen us and guard us from the evil one. Satan rages and Satan empowers evil men, but God is our defender and God is the one who fights for us. Struck by this quote many years ago, and I've kept it handy over the years. John Piper writes, a pastor who feels competent in himself to produce eternal fruit, which is the only kind that matters, knows neither God nor himself. A pastor who does not know the rhythm of desperation and deliverance must have his sights only on what man can achieve. And so, brethren, pray for us. Pray that that word would go forth. Pray for the glory and the fame of the risen Christ. Pray that Christ would be exalted in our assemblies, and pray that Christ would be exalted in the proclamation of the word. Pray that Christ would be glorious in the nations as he's preached. And as we so often sing, I just read these words to you and pray that they just find a deeper place in your heart. Pity the nations, O our God. Constrain the earth to come. And send your victorious word abroad and bring the strangers home. We long to see your churches full, that all the chosen race may with one voice and heart and soul sing your redeeming grace. May God grant it beyond anything we could imagine. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this faithful church, and we thank you for faithful pastors who bring the word forth week by week. And Father, we pray that in all churches, Lord, whether within our circles or not, doesn't matter. We pray that in all churches that honor the Lord Jesus, who believe the gospel and proclaim the word, that your word would indeed run and be glorified. Father, we do pray for an awakening in these days. We pray, Father, that there would be tens of thousands, indeed hundreds of thousands, who would be brought into the kingdom through the proclamation of your word. And so, Father, we pray that your word would run and be glorified. And we ask, Father, that you would put it upon the hearts of your people to pray for us. In Christ's name, amen.
We hope you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Emmanuel Baptist Church and on our current building project, you can visit us online at ebcfl.org. That's ebcfl.org.